Good morning, everybody. Good to have you here with us this morning. Happy Easter to everyone that's here. And we're going to take a look this morning, as you saw the title, different than the title in your bulletin, but it's Confusion, Doubt, and the Resurrection. And we're going to take a look at that. Because if you read the Gospels in the Bible, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read through those Gospels, in every one of them, the resurrection is at the end of the book. And so a lot of people view the resurrection as like, well, that's the end of it. In reality, in the Christian faith, the resurrection is the beginning of it. Because Jesus came to die on the cross. It was no accident, and it was in reality, it was no tragedy, because it was part of the divine plan of God. He says himself in Scripture that Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Meaning before God created the world, he formulated a plan that was going to take place to demonstrate to the world what kind of God he is. And that's exactly what he did. And so we gather this morning and we celebrate that. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it is the absolute bedrock of the Christian faith. The whole Christian faith rests on the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. All right? Christianity would be no different than any other religion out there. And it would be have to be a system whereby people tried to merit favor with God or work their way to heaven. And Christianity is a system of grace. It's far different than any other faith out there. And so it's important to understand that. So we're going to look this morning at people that walked with him for 3 years of his ministry, that listened to every sermon that he taught and what he said he was going to do, and yet when the day comes, they are shocked at what happened. They are sitting there in doubt, confusion, unbelief, and the disciples even thought it was a joke. And yet, they were with him all the time. And so we're going to take a look at that and then see what the Scripture says about it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. Thanking you, Lord, for all your many blessings in this life. Thank you, Lord, for this day and for what it means to us as believers, that your Son came and bore our sin on a cross, died, was buried, and raised again. And Lord, for that we're truly grateful. Father, help us to receive your word today. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth and speak it in a way that's clear and accurate to the people before me. And pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take it and make application to their hearts and minds that they could receive that word. Father, I ask this and I pray this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. When we talk about the resurrection being a part of God's divine plan, Jesus, when he was reflecting upon his death and he talked about it, he said, in order for fruit to come forth, for a plant to grow, a seed must be buried in the ground and die. And then he goes on when he makes that statement, and he says, and what should I say? Should I say, Lord, save me from this time? Or actually, he says, Lord, save me from this hour. And he says, no, but for this very reason I was sent into the world. The purpose of Christ is to die for sin. He is the Lamb of God that was sent to bear the sin of mankind. And the morning that he rose from the grave, the women come to the tomb and we see their doubt about that subject. Look at it in verse 1. It says, now on the first day of the week, that first day of the week is Sunday, okay? And that's why the church, by the way, worships on Sunday, because after this event right here, the disciples began to meet on Sunday morning to celebrate the fact that he had risen from the dead. And the tradition of the church has been to meet on Sunday and to celebrate the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. The Sabbath was on Saturday. And the Sabbath actually began on Friday afternoon or Friday evening when the rabbis would get up on the temple and they would look. And when they see the third star in the sky, they would blow the big shofar ram's horn to signify to the people that the Sabbath had begun. And the Sabbath would remain in effect until very early on Sunday morning, right about the time the sun was cresting the horizon. they would sound the trumpet to signify that the Sabbath had concluded. Because during that Sabbath, you couldn't do any work. You couldn't move around. You couldn't do much of anything. And so when they sounded it, what happened was these women jumped up and they ran to go head to the tomb to finish up what they'd been doing on Friday. Because after Jesus was crucified, it says they prepared the body with spices. It was part of their, if you will, embalming method that they used, or the preparation of a body. And because the Sabbath was coming, they had to stop their activity, and they had all their spices and stuff. And so they waited for the Sabbath to be over. And as soon as it was over, early Sunday morning, they headed back to the tomb to finish what they had done. It says that over in Mark 16, it says as they were headed to the tomb, one asked the other, "Who's going to roll the stone away for us?" Because they knew they had to get inside the tomb. And when they get there, they're going to discover that the stone is rolled away. And the stone was rolled away so that they could look in. Jesus was already out of the tomb, because as soon as the Sunday morning began, he exited the tomb. He came through his grave clothes and went out through the tomb wall in a glorified body. And he demonstrates that to the disciples later when they're in a room, and he comes right into the room where they are. So a glorified body has a substance totally unlike any body that we have here on earth, but there's a lot of similarities. You can recognize people and you'll know everyone and things such as that. And it also has you could touch it physically, but yet it also defies the laws of physics here on earth in that he could go through a wall with it. So he goes through the stone, and then the angel comes down, probably appeared like a comet coming down through the sky with those guards out there, and he rolls the stone away so people can look into the tomb and see that it's empty. And this is where those women are right now. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." That little phrase there, "rolled away from the tomb," is in perfect tense. And what that simply means is it's an event that has already occurred and the effects of it continue on. So the stone had already been rolled away, and it was sitting there rolled away when they got to the tomb. And it says, "Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Clearly, they're looking for the body. "And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Now, that is a passage right there loaded with a lot of information. The first thing is this. It says the women were perplexed. That word perplexed, aporeo, means to be at a complete and total loss. To be in a state, a high state of confusion. It'd be like news media today. They're just totally confused about truth and reality and such. And it says that these women, they're dumbfounded. They're like shocked. They can't believe it. They're just standing there, the word means to be at a total loss and to fall apart as a result of it. This is a very traumatic event to them. This is something that is shocking them. And then the text says, and it says about this, that behold, that word behold, that's a divine highlighter right there. When that word is used in a text, it means God is drawing your attention to the text. He's getting you to shift your focus directly on this. And what are you to behold? Two men stood with them in shining garments. Words used there for shining means brilliant, bright, brighter than the noonday sun. Brilliancy. And you can imagine early in the morning to walk up there and see two bright, shining men in these garments. And they knew exactly what they were. They were angels. And they were shocked when they saw it, because they're walking around this tomb and the tomb is rolled open, and yet their Lord's not in there. Now look at the next thing that happens. It says, "Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they, speaking back again of the two men, said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered those words. So you see these women, they're totally confused when they come to this tomb. It says they are perplexed. Then it proceeds to say they were afraid. In essence, what happened was they were terrified. And they were terrified to such a degree that they fell to the ground with their faces to the ground. They don't know what's happening while they're here. And yet the angel, he steps up, and as he speaks to them, he says, "Remember what he told you." See, when they're in that state of shock and terror, what does the angel do for them? He speaks to them, the Word of God is what he speaks to them. And folks, that's a reflection of where every one of us is in life. You have to, if you be honest, that's how it is. When something bad happens or something happens out of the ordinary, many times we are perplexed just like those people were. We lose it. We fly off the handle, if you will. And we're shocked and we're afraid. But there's one thing that will bring calm to the situation. And that one thing is the truth of the Word of God. Because this world doesn't offer much to bring comfort in life. And life doesn't make sense to us. Every one of us in here, I could bring you up here one by one, and people could share testimonies of things that have happened in their life, situations that have occurred that would cause people to say, "How could something like that happen? Why would God allow something like that?" That's such a tragedy that took place. And it would break your heart at the stories you would hear. But folks, that's what life is. Life is affected by sin and has been since that day in the garden when Adam transgressed against God's commandment. And as a result of that, mankind has suffered through sin and confusion and is perplexed on a day-to-day basis. Many people, even in our society today and in our nation today, they live in fear. They live in deep dread of what is going to happen the next day, what's about to take place, things such as that. And people are very unsettled. And what people have to realize is you got to stop putting your hope in government and putting your hope in people and put your hope in a living God. Put your hope in a God that brings calm into a person's life, that brings a settled state of awareness into your being to where you can weather any storm that comes your way. That is what God is there for. He's there to settle the biggest issue in our life. Jesus did not die on the cross and rise again to make your life better, to make my life better. He did not do that. He died on the cross and was buried and rose again to give me an eternal promise that when I leave this earth, no matter how I leave it, I have an eternal home with God himself. And I will dwell for all eternity, and this life will be looked upon as but a speck, just a dust in the past. If you put your eggs in the basket of this life, then you will put yourself in the same position as these women. You will be perplexed. You will be afraid. You will be terrified. You will be confused as life deals with you on a daily basis. The surety of life is the Word of God. The grass may wither and the flower fades away, but the Word of God will endure forever. God's given his word to settle the heart of man because sin brings that into our life. It brings anxiety. It brings confusion. It brings doubt. It brings anger. It brings sorrow. All that is a result of sin. But God has promised us just like he promised them. He said, "Look, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be handed over into the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be crucified. And then I'm going to rise again from the dead." Why would Jesus tell them that? He'd tell them that so when the event came, they wouldn't be perplexed. They wouldn't be shocked. They wouldn't be afraid. They wouldn't be terrified of what's taking place. And the same thing's true for us. if we would look to the Word of God on a day-to-day basis. The story goes on. Look at the next thing that it says. It says, I'm going to read verse 8 again. It says, and they remembered these words. Then they returned from the tomb. See what happens? Once they hear that, they calm down. And they head back to go tell the others. They returned from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Notice it says the 11 in verse 9. Judas has already left. It's just the 11. And it says to the 11 and to all the rest. Who is this rest? The rest of these people is the multitudes that followed. Probably the 75 that stayed pretty close to them and such. They were people that tagged along and were part of the group in addition to the 11 apostles that were left. And then it says, and their words, verse 11, seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So see, you got this first group settled down. They come back and they tell the 11, he is risen from the grave. He is risen again. He is alive. And they think he's joking. That word there for idle, the word is leros. And the word means utter nonsense. In other words, they thought that when those people gave that report, it was some kind of a joke. They thought it was silly. And they're probably looking around at each other and going, can you believe this, man? Could you believe what they're saying? This is ridiculous. I mean, they're defiant in it. But Peter jumps up and look what it says he did. It says, but Peter. That's a key word. That but is a contrast. So you have one that's acting different from the rest of them. He jumps up. Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths. Now, if you read the Gospel of John, you know what it says there. John wrote it, and John beat him there. He kind of bragging on it and stuff. He says, Peter and the disciple that the Lord loved, the other disciple, which is me, I beat Peter to the tomb. I got there first. But on this account, it just mentions Peter. And they raced down to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed. And when he walks off, look what it says he's doing. Marveling to himself at what had happened. Now, you can imagine the utter joy it must have been in Peter's heart when he realized that. Because it talks about later on the road to Emmaus, a group of guys were walking, and Jesus came up and started talking to them, and they're blown away by what they hear. But see, this whole story, these people, folks, are just a picture of you and me. We're living on Easter Sunday a couple thousand years removed. But if this was the first Easter, and you were a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I would be much the same way. We'd be much the same way. Oh, no, Brother C.F., I would have believed and I would have proclaimed it to the rest of them. No, you wouldn't. Because that's how human beings are. That's how we are. We live in a life, we live in a world as believers where we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's an ever-present reality with us that when situations arise in life, we will often look to human means to solve them. And that's our downcoming. That's why we need a Savior that saves us, as Scripture says, to the uttermost. If my salvation or your salvation was built upon my faithfulness, I'd be good for a few hours, and then I'd be in trouble. Because man cannot, first of all, man cannot merit anything that courts favor with God. See, that's a misnomer, and having pastored for a good number of years, I deal with people all the time that ask that question. See, religion teaches this, folks. Religion teaches that you can be good, you can turn over a new leaf, you can promise God that you're going to try harder, you can get certain bad habits that you think are bad habits out of your life or certain actions out of your life and then merit favor with God. But I'm going to tell you, you cannot do that. That is not acceptable by God. God isn't worried about the things you do in your life. God worries about what you are and what I am. That's what you need to be worried about. What God focuses on is, what is it in your life that separates you from God? What is it in my life that separates me from God? Well, I can tell you what it is, folks. It's sin is what it is. It's sin. And every one of us in here is a sinner. I'm no different than you could go down to Congress Avenue there in Houston and some drunk laying on the street this morning sleeping off a bottle of wine. I'm no different in the eyes of God than that individual laying down there. I'm no different than any of the foulest, grossest, sinful individuals you could find in the world, because in God's eyes, sin is sin, folks. And the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, by golly, I hadn't done some of that stuff. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter in the sight of God, because you have Adam's sin and you've got personal sin. And so that renders every one of us separated from God. And so the only way to have a relationship with God is by God's standard. Because see, the one that people want to have a relationship is God. And yet, realize this. Man devises his own way to get with God. You know, it'd be like if you owned a club, or if you owned a something people wanted to be a part of, and they say, well, how can I be a part of this group right here? Well, you've got to do A, B, and C. Well, I don't believe that. How about, this is what I'm going to do. And then you list A, B, and C. And say, I'm going to do that now. Can I be a part of it? Well, no. The only way you can is by doing what I said do. That's the same thing with God. Do you think God is less than a person? God is holy and righteous. And he says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will see the Father except through him. None. Zero. The only way to God is through the person of Jesus Christ, not through your personal righteousness. And what Jesus did is that he came to the earth and he lived a sinless life. And then when he went to the cross, he bore our sin. And when he bore our sin, he died. And they buried him. When he raised again, that meant that the reason he came up, the reason for the resurrection, is because God accepted that payment for sin and death couldn't keep him in the grave. He came up. He rose. Because that's how you know God accepted the payment for sin. And then what happens is, when you believe on Jesus, when you trust in Jesus Christ, your sin debt is accounted for in him. But what you end up getting is you get his imputed righteousness. Because see, even if you could go without sinning, even if you could say, I have no more sin in my life, you still could not come into the presence of God. Because the only way you can come into the presence of God is you've got to have the same level of righteous holiness that God has. And folks, we don't have that. And so what God does is he transfers it to our account. He credits our account with it. And when he credits your account with it, then you can stand in the presence of God. I will stand in the presence of God one day, because Jesus Christ paid for my sin and God transferred the righteousness of Jesus Christ to my account. My account's paid in full. I've been redeemed. I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. I've been born again through the person of Jesus Christ. And folks, that's what the gospel is. Every gospel message you read in the Bible speaks about Jesus dying, being buried, and rising again. The resurrection is the keynote to the gospel. For without no resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sin. But with the resurrection, there is the sign that sin has been forgiven, and you can believe on him and be delivered from your sin. When Peter went to that grave, it says he looked in there and saw the linen cloths. You look over in one of the other passages, and it says he saw him laying there with a napkin folded up on top. Why does the Bible go through all that detail? Well, for several reasons, folks. Number one, if someone was going to steal the body, they'd just steal it with a cloth on it, okay? Number two, if it wasn't a resurrection and you get out of there, you couldn't get out of there without getting out of the cloth. But when they look in there, that cloth is sitting there just like they put him in there. Because when they buried people, you read over in John, it says they buried them with strips, okay? They buried them with strips of cloth. And they would wrap these strips around them. And that, people all the time, I say that, and they'll say, well, what about that shroud of Turin? They bury them with strips of cloth, okay? That's what the Bible says. I don't know about that thing. I'm not worried about that. I'm going to go with what Scripture says. John says he buried them with strips of cloth. They would wound the body in strips of cloth. And then when Jesus rose, you know what he did, folks? He came right through that cloth. Came right through it, came right through that wall. It wasn't disturbed. That's why when they walked in there and they looked, they see what looks like a cocoon laying there, and there's no body in it. There's nothing in there. He is gone. He is risen. And the angels are there to tell them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? This one that you're looking for is alive. And folks, he is alive forevermore. That we can have hope this morning. You can have a surety that no matter what life deals with you, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you're going to rise again someday too. And you will be in the presence of God. You will be there. Not because you're good, not because you followed everything he said do, but because you're a sinner and you trusted in Jesus Christ. That's why you'll be there. You'll be there not because you were faithful in coming here or not because you were faithful in giving or kind to other people. You will be there because Jesus Christ credited your account with complete and total righteousness when you believed on him. Everyone gets to heaven the same way. Everyone gets there the same way. And that's by trusting in Christ and having your account registered with his full righteousness. That is the only hope that we have. When you look at this story, folks, this story is a picture of how to deal with life. When life throws something at you that shocks you, perplexes you, confuses you, creates doubt, you need to go to the Word of God, because God's Word is there to provide stability to life. That's what it's there for. It's there to provide stability for our life. And the good thing about it, folks, is that the shed blood of Jesus Christ that cleansed me from my sin and saved me, this year will be 34 years ago, is still cleansing me from the sin that I commit in this life. And it ensures my presence with him. It's not based on what I do or how I live. It's based upon what he's done. Because, folks, every one of us in here is just as much in need of the forgiveness and the cleansing of Christ as you were the day you got saved. A lot of people that are Christians, a lot of people that are in churches, they think they're better than other people. But that just shows you how blind and confused. They are perplexed, like the women at the tomb were. They need to read the Bible and what the Bible says. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that daily we're in need of his grace in our life. That's what we need, folks, is God's grace. Unmerited favor. That we can stand perfected before him because of what he has done, not because of what we have done. I was the one that messed it up. God was the one that fixed it. And he fixed it through his son. And we celebrate that resurrection this morning because of that. I want to close with one verse here. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, right at the end of the chapter. And if you would, look at, let's look at verse 22. Romans 4 and 22. This is talking about when Abraham believed. It says, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, talking about the righteousness of Christ being imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, in other words, our sin. He was crucified for our sin, and he was raised because of our justification. He was raised so that we could be justified. See, without his resurrection, I can't be justified. But with his resurrection, I am justified through his imputed righteousness that's transferred to my account. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and justified means declared righteous, God declared me righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Folks, that's Easter right there. That's Easter. Jesus died, was buried, and raised again, and I believed on him, and God's accredited my account with his perfect righteousness. And I'll get to heaven, and it won't be one of these things with, well, Lord, how good did I do? And you're not going to meet St. Peter at the front gate and all this other kind of stuff to see, you know, and you got to ask those trick questions on how to get through. And it's not going to happen like that, folks. St. Peter will be standing there with me. I have the same righteousness as St. Peter has. I've got the same righteousness as God. Once I get there, and once I get delivered out of this body, because unless you got the same righteousness as God, you're not going to stand in his presence, because his righteousness would consume you. Stop and think about that for a while. And you think that God can take someone like me and someone like you, and through the work of Jesus Christ, provide for us a way in which we can dwell with him for all eternity. And see, when your life is built upon that, and when your confidence in living is built upon that, and not your own worth or merit or good deeds, and some of you, you spend all your time worried about what people said or done, whatever, put that out of your mind. Look to God, a God that loves you, a God that's made a perfect plan for you, and a God that will never leave or forsake you. People will be cruel to you. People don't have any plan for you, and people will forsake you when difficulty comes. Put your trust in God. When we put our trust in God and we rely upon God, we won't have the doubt and the confusion and the uncertainty that they have, because our hope, our faith, our stability is built upon him and not what life throws at us. Easter is a time to celebrate for every one of us. You know why? Because God's dealt with the biggest issue in your life and my life. And because he lives, I'm going to live one day. And I'm going to be with those that know him. And it's going to be a glorious time. And we look forward to that. And we rejoice in that. But above everything else, we rejoice in the fact that God loved us enough to give his only son, that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Have you believed on him? Have you trusted him in your life? And if you have, are you trusting him? We're going to have a brief time of invitation here, and we're going to sing an invitation song. I'll be down front with some of the elders, and we have other ministers down here, college women's. Monty will be down here. And it's an opportunity for you to come. If you've never trusted Christ, what a day to trust Christ. Easter Sunday, to trust him. If you believe that he died for your sin, or if you're sitting right now and you don't have the assurance and the hope of eternal life, and you're afraid, you're uncertain, put your trust in him. You can come, one of us be happy to share with you how you can have that relationship with Christ, how you can be forgiven, and how you can know for sure where you're going. Let's pray.